Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Ramuna Tira Vanacha Ramuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama verses 26, 27, and 28. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sattvam chasya vinirbhinnam Sattvam chasya vinirbhinnam Mahan dushyam upavishat Mahan dushyam upavishat Chittenam chenayenaso Chittenam chenayenaso Vijnanam pratipadyate vijnanam pratipadyate. Satvam, consciousness, cha, also, asya, of the gigantic form, vinirvinnam, being separately manifested, mahan, the total energy, mahatattva, dishnyam. Oh, I'm sorry. Mahan is the total energy, Mahatattva. Dishnyam, with control. Upavishat, entered into. Chittena Angshena, along with his part of consciousness. Yena, by which. Asau, the living entity. Vijnanam, specific knowledge. Pratipadyate, cultivates. Translation. Thereafter, when his consciousness separately manifested itself, the total energy Mahatattva entered with his conscious part. Thus the living entity is able to conceive specific knowledge. Please repeat. Thereafter, when his consciousness separately manifested itself, the total energy, Mahatattva, entered with his conscious part. Thus the living entity is able to conceive specific knowledge. I'll just read the next two verses, because verse 28 is the verse that has Srila Prabhupada's purport. Text 27. Thereafter, from the head of the gigantic form, the heavenly planets were manifested, and from his legs, the earthly planets, and from his abdomen, the sky separately manifested themselves. Within them, the demigods and others also were manifested in terms of the modes of material nature. Text 28. Atyantikena sattvena divam deva prapedye dharam rajasvabhavena Translation, the demigods qualified by the super excellent quality of the mode of goodness are situated in the heavenly planets, whereas the human beings, because of their nature and the mode of passion, live on the earth in company with their subordinates. Report. In Bhagavad Gita 14, chapter 14, text 14 and 15, it is said that those who are highly developed in the mode of goodness are promoted to the higher heavenly planetary system, and those who are overpowered by the mode of passion are situated in the middle planetary systems, the earth and similar planets. But those who are surcharged with the mode of ignorance are degraded to the lower planetary systems or to the animal kingdom. The demigods are highly developed in the mode of goodness, and thus they are situated in the heavenly planets. Below human beings are the animals, although some of them mingle with human society. Cows, horses, dogs, etc., are habituated to living under the protection of human beings. The word atyantikena is very significant in this verse. By development of the mode of goodness of material nature, one can become situated in the heavenly planets. But by excessive development of the modes of passion and ignorance, the human being indulges in killing the animals who are meant to be protected by mankind. Persons who indulge in unnecessary animal killing have excessively developed in the modes of passion and ignorance and have no hope of advancing to the mode of goodness. They are destined to be degraded to lower statuses of life. The planetary systems are calculated as upper and lower in terms of the classes of living entities who live there. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnana Kanashadakaya Chakshuru Nirupam Kuna Asma Shri Gurudev Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashaya Dhikara Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityananda Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtata Desha Karine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasita Gaurav Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, good morning. I'm still recovering from the festival yesterday, as I'm sure many of us are. It's funny, Pram Devanipuru mentioned, speaking about the management and how all of it happening together is what really makes the festival go. Because here we're hearing also about management, the management of the universe, and how the Lord effortlessly is managing the affairs of all the creation simultaneously. And how is he doing so is what's described here in this chapter, that he's delegating all of the affairs to various demigods who are serving in the capacity of managing those particular areas of the universe. This is divine management. Why? Actually, the demigods are very special. We often hear about the demigods in a when they're in a controversial situation, like Indra, who forgot his position and rained and stormed on the residents of Vrindavan, or other such situations. But actually the demigods are very special, because it takes someone very special to perform this service of managing the affairs of the universe on behalf of the Lord. We are also in management, but in our own smaller version here on this earth. But imagine you are the manager of fire. All fire, right? That's your responsibility. Or Indra, he's not just in charge of the rain clouds on earth, right? It's the universe. It's not that there are many Indras in one universe. So this is a big responsibility, and we can see that if he misuses his power, how great a destruction he can bring. It's only because Krishna was protected that they were safe. Otherwise, this is a destructive force that we've never seen something like this before. So it's a big responsibility. And the demigods are showing this example of serving and offering the results to the Lord. Serving and seeing themselves as a servant of the Lord. As, I'm doing this service for His pleasure. I'm doing this service under His instruction. Just like the rising and the setting of the sun is not independent, that the sun god is doing as He chooses. It's mentioned that He's doing according to Krishna's desire. Krishna says, okay, you should do it like this, and He does accordingly. So, this is a nice example of leadership in higher consciousness, that even though we have so many facilities, so many amenities within the purview of our control, you can say, but we don't take advantage of that position and misuse our influence, but that we see it only as a service to the Lord, because actually everything belongs to Him anyway. So I'm managing His ingredients, all of His affairs, all of His projects, right? All of these temples are Krishna's temples, and they're managing on behalf of the Lord. So it's very wonderful here that we have an incredible team who can put on these big, big festivals where there are thousands and thousands of people. We saw yesterday that there were cars parked all the way to the back, almost to the office. Thousands of people. So this is the idea for devotees, not that we give up all activity in the material world. No. Management has to happen. The bills need to be paid. Right? The plumbing needs to work. But all of these things are done for the pleasure of the Lord. And if all of these things are happening nicely, then we see all the devotees can come and very happily participate in the temple program, in the festivals. The demigods are, it's mentioned here in this last verse, Prabhupada is speaking about the mode of goodness and the heavenly planets. And that's where the demigods, the divine beings, reside. Having evolved to that stage, and in doing so, that is actually what qualifies them for these roles of management of the affairs of the universe. Again, this is a special position. It's not just for anybody. For us, in our position, when reading this section, sometimes it can seem far away. It doesn't seem like it's relatable, talking about how the universe manifests and different elements are appearing. But as many devotees have mentioned in previous lectures in this section, what we can understand from this is that we are completely dependent on the Lord, yes, but also that our affairs in this world are meant to be performed properly because that's what's pleasing to the Lord. Again, sometimes we have the tendency, oh, I should be renounced, I shouldn't be involved in this area or that. But the demigods are showing this example that do your duty in service to the Lord and you do it to the best of your ability. That being said, as I mentioned earlier, the demigods are also prone to making mistakes sometimes, right? And this is because although they're situated in the mode of goodness, still they're not completely free from desire to enjoy for themselves. So this is the first stage, is coming to the mode of goodness. Still that must happen. It doesn't mean, oh, they're in the mode of goodness and they're making mistakes, so you know, who needs the mode of goodness? First we need to come to that platform. Why? Because, as Prabhupada is explaining in the purport, it's a question of consciousness or evolution of consciousness. The higher and the lower planetary systems This last sentence here is what really caught me. The planetary systems are calculated as upper and lower in terms of the classes of living entities who live there. So actually, here is our perspective of evolution, right? Prabhupada says we don't agree with Darwin's theory of evolution, but we do agree with a theory of evolution. But the evolution is the evolution of consciousness. So as consciousness evolves, we evolve, but we progress through the different various life forms. Prabhupada mentions there are the animals, the cows, the dogs. They're in a form, cow, dog, sheep form, because of the consciousness. Predominantly ignorance and passion. And as we become free from those restrictions on our consciousness, because that's really what passion and ignorance are, because they compel us to act in ways that are against what's best for our nature as spirit souls. So there are restrictions. As we become free and our consciousness evolves, then the form also evolves. That's why Prabhupada would speak so heavily about the human form of life, that it's not that you're guaranteed to get a human form of life in your next life. Why? It depends on the consciousness. That's Krishna's system. Yam yam vapi swaram bhavam. As you, what you remember when you leave your body, that's what you'll attain in the next life. So evolution of consciousness. So we have also theory of evolution. So the mode of goodness, in terms of the material realm, the mode of goodness is the highest, the highest stage in the consciousness, evolution of consciousness. From there, you can become, I'm speaking of the planetary systems. Up, you can get to Tapaloka, Janaloka, and where the consciousness is very, very evolved. This is required, because without the mode of goodness, without the qualities of the mode of goodness, Prabhupada explains, it's very difficult to practice spiritual life. In Kali Yuga, we are predominantly covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that passion, goodness and ignorance, there's always a battle. They're competing with each other. And we experience this in our daily life, right? You wake up in the morning, what do you feel? Most of us, not here, you all are very elevated, but those of us who are not so much, we feel ignorance, right? First thing in the morning. This is why it's recommended to rise early and take a shower, right? Wash the body, clean the ignorance from the body. And then to chant japa, or in other traditions, they chant some kind of mantra early in the morning. Why? Because that reduces the influence of ignorance on the rest of the day. A very practical example. Also, that the living entities in Kali Yuga, they are very, compromised when it comes to spiritual practice. We don't have the same potency to meditate for thousands of years. I mean, we don't live for thousands of years. But to meditate for so long, to be able to perform great sacrifices, to be able to perform a sacrifice where you can put an animal into the fire and it comes out with a divine body. We can't do these kind of things. In Satya Yuga, in previous Yugas, their consciousness was so elevated, their brain matter was so fine, that they were able to do these things. Now we understand that the modes of passion and ignorance are what's predominant. And therefore Bhaktivedanta Swami used to say, spiritual life is an uphill battle for us. Making the point that it's not that if we are lackadaisical in our practice, that we can just kind of stay even. And when I'm ready to make advancement, then I'll go upward. He's saying, no, it's an uphill battle because of this passion and ignorance predominance. That if we are lackadaisical, or for the, how do you say? Yes. Then we're not staying. We are sliding downwards like that. We should, in Kali Yuga, if we think of Nishta, right, being fixed, that means that it really does mean though that we're moving forward. Not that every day I'm doing the same thing and that's it, but every day I'm doing the same thing, right? Attending the morning program, reading, chanting, worshipping the deity. But I'm doing it with a desire to make advancement. I'm doing it with a desire to increase the quality of my service. It's important to be fixed in regulation, but in that we shouldn't feel that, we shouldn't aspire that there isn't a stagnance of our consciousness, we should say. Yes, we are steady in our service, but the desire in the heart is for the quality to increase. But this is important, especially for us in Kali Yuga. Sometimes it can happen 10 years, 20 years pass by, and we still don't feel so much attraction to the Lord. We have to also, at the same time of having fixed service, we also have to make sure that that service is connected to our heart, that we're putting our heart into that service. The Lord is providing these facilities, the ability to conceive specific knowledge, vijnanam pratipadyate, to perform activities, to conduct mental speculation. What's the other one here? An object of understanding is experienced by the living entities. Another one. All the living entities hear and take advantage of sound, right? All of these are given by the Lord. So at the same time, even though they're given by the Lord, still we have the free will to choose how to utilize it. In going over these sections of Bhagavatam, it becomes more and more clear why Srila Prabhupada would speak so strongly about how we utilize our time. Because these functions are given by the Lord. And it's nice, especially for us who've grown up with this philosophy. You hear things, but they don't make sense until they do, in a sense. You get older, you start to associate with more advanced devotees. And when I say associate, I mean consciously. Right? You're around as a kid, but as you grow older, you start to ask questions, you start to inquire. And it starts to make more and more sense, because when you associate with an advanced Vaishnava, you see that they are not wasting any of their time. You go, wow, why are they always at the temple? Why are they always at the temple? Why are they always telling me to come to the temple, right? When you're young. Why are you always telling me to come to the temple? As you get more and more, I should say, for me, getting older, spending more time, then you start to understand, yes, it's because these facilities, because that's what they are. We don't always have a human form of life. We live like we do, but that's not the reality. Prabhupada is saying here, you're also cow body, dog body, sheep body, and you don't have the opportunity. Mental speculation. Understand, these facilities, not every living entity has them every life. Mental speculation. A dog can't speculate, right? A dog can't contemplate. We have this opportunity. So Krishna has arranged for this, and wow, now I feel very grateful. I have the opportunity to think, to put thoughts together, to speak about the Lord. This is all coming from Krishna. So when we understand it in this way, then, maybe I shouldn't waste so much of my time. Maybe I shouldn't use my mental speculation ability to speculate about, you know, things that aren't so important. The journey that the living entity makes is a journey of consciousness. It's a journey of choices, you can say also. Prabhupada explains that if you choose to act in a certain way, in the human form of life, that's the special factor, choice. You can choose what you do with yourself. The animals, they're just acting according to their nature. But we can choose. Therefore, Prabhupada is saying here, those who are eating meat, they have no chance. You have to give up eating of meat. This is the most sinful. In the human form of life, you can choose whether to live like this or to live like that. So it's important that the Acharya speaks in this way, because the human form of life is very rare. And if we are unfortunate to degrade to a lower status of life by activities in the lower qualities, modes of ignorance particularly, that's a great loss. So, I was thinking in terms of the mode of goodness. I remember a long time ago, it was years ago, but it always stuck in my mind, a lecture from Radhana Swami. And he was saying that the mode of goodness is something that you have to experience it to know what it is. In the sense that, again, because passion and ignorance are predominant, it's common that we're just usually in passion and ignorance. And you can only develop an appreciation for being in the mode of goodness when you experience it. So you have to do something in the mode of goodness first. And then, like, for example, procrastinating is the mode of ignorance. And there's so much suffering because what comes? Anxiety. Oh, I know I have to do that. I know I have to do that. I still haven't done it. I know I have to. We're suffering, actually. But the mode of ignorance is yeah, you're suffering, but you know what to do. Sometimes we think ignorance and goodness are the same thing, but they're not. Goodness means, yes, I'm suffering, but that's the result of my previous activities. And I will, suffering and happiness are there. Knowledge is there. But in the ignorance, you say, yeah, suffering, what to do? We're all suffering, brother, no problem. Right? So he's saying you have to do something in the mode of goodness, then you can see. So now somebody who's procrastinating their whole life, and then whatever, they get a life coach or something, and say, look, do it now, get it done. And if they follow that instruction, then they feel, wow, I don't have to worry about it anymore. I like that. Right? Then some taste comes, some appreciation comes. Oh, I like to do things in advance without having to procrastinate. In all areas of life we can apply this. So that always stuck with me because, again, growing up with this philosophy, you hear you're supposed to be in the mode of goodness, but it seems like something you're supposed to do and you don't. But when you experience, then now it makes sense. And this is very enjoyable. Bhagavad Gita mentions that one of the symptoms, primary symptoms of the mode of goodness is happiness. We feel happy, right? Because that's the process that I do it in this way. When we perform activities in that way, the mode of goodness, we feel peaceful. When you feel peaceful, you feel happy. Yeah. Happiness and knowledge. Knowledge means that I'm doing things in the right way because I know what the right way is. Therefore, I'm not suffering, because when I do things in the wrong way, then there is a negative result, and I suffer. So, the doing things in the mode of goodness, acting in that mode, then the taste comes. And he was also saying, then you can tell the difference. If you don't do things in the mode of goodness, you won't recognize what the mode of goodness is. This is why it's so important, deity worship, service in the temple, these activities which are, of course, they're not just the mode of goodness, they're devotional service. But doing things in that way is very, very important, because again, our default setting is passion and ignorance. And we can become complacency. The tendency is, we're not so much thinking that it has an effect on us, the things that we do in daily life. I noticed after taking sect initiation that when I would sit down to chant my Gayatri, the difference between a good Gayatri and a Gayatri that I wish I could do over was the nature of the activities that I was doing in the hours before. Right? If I'm scrolling on my phone, whatever, whatever, when I sit down, all of a sudden, I'm like, I can't focus, my mind is disturbed. Right? When you come to the door of spiritual activity, that is where we can see where our consciousness really is. Right? When it's time to dress the deities, then we go, uh-oh, I feel the impression of whatever it was that I was doing before. Then it really becomes apparent. So again, this is the special opportunity we have to perform Prabhupada's program, all of these throughout the day, different ways of engaging in devotional service, because then we become very aware of our consciousness, become aware of which modes are predominating throughout the day. Chanting Gayatri, for example, three times a day we get an opportunity to meditate upon the Lord. We get an opportunity to bring our consciousness up, right? And all of these different activities of devotional service, for example, at home, my brother, he cooks or he bakes the sweet for the deities, and it's at like a kind of an awkward time of the day because it needs to be here around 3:30. Usually you're not doing so much around 1 o'clock, right? Maybe you just had lunch, but now it means you must shower, wear a clean cloth, and then, you know, be suci, everything, clean consciousness, and then prepare for the Lord. So now he's performing devotional service, his consciousness is elevated. This is very wonderful. That's where, so when I received second initiation, my spiritual master, he told me, now you should do something brahminical, right? Do something of that quality. Otherwise, he's just there. You have a string, it's kind of inconvenient sometimes. You have to fiddle with it, it gets caught in your neck beads, right? He said, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. That's the idea. Now you should engage in these activities, worship the deity, speak on Srimad Bhagavatam, study the scriptures, utilize your human form of life, utilize that gift. By utilizing it, we become attracted more and more. By engaging in activities of this nature, we become attracted. And gradually, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that the mode of goodness becomes prominent and the mode of ignorance and passion become less prominent. Ultimately, of course, the goal of life isn't to be in the mode of goodness only. Because the mode of goodness is also a material mode. And very interesting, in Vrindavan, one lecture, Mukunda Datta Prabhu, he was speaking about this point, and he was saying that he went to South India and he visited these villages where very, very, very high class brahmanas live. And these brahmanas, they speak to each other in Sanskrit. It's one thing to read Sanskrit, you know, and like we learn Sanskrit in Gurukul, we learn the letters, and you start to understand a little bit of the meaning. But it's a whole other thing to speak in Sanskrit. You can imagine what it's like to live like that. Incredible standard of living. The first thing in the morning, you know, there's rituals that you perform for getting out of bed. There's ritual performed to taking a bath. Mantras you chant while you bathe. All of these things he was saying were there. Such an incredibly high quality of life. And then he said, but you know, I noticed that they had no interest in getting out of the material world. Wow. And it was very, it had a big effect on me, because here we were in Krishna Balaram Mandir, in front of Krishna Balaram, Radhesham. And he said, yeah, they didn't have an interest in getting out of the material world. So this is important, that the mode of goodness is the ideal platform from which to perform devotional life. And that's its value. As far as we're concerned, those of us who have come in contact with Srimad Prabhupada and come in contact with his teachings, when they're aspiring, or any other Vaishnava Sangha who's aspiring for love of Radha and Krishna, that yes, the mode of goodness is incredibly valuable, and we must be situated in the mode of goodness, because from that platform, we can perform devotional service like that. Also, the demigods. Not all of the demigods are, well, most of the demigods aren't pure devotees, right? They are devotees, and they offer beautiful prayers to the Lord. They're very sincere. Actually, even I wanted to read, in doing this service of maintaining the affairs of the universe, they offer beautiful prayers. And this is from the fifth chapter of the third canto, I believe. And they offer this prayer: O Supreme Self, please give us, who are created in the beginning from the Mahatattva, the total cosmic energy, your kind directions in how we shall act. Kindly award us your perfect knowledge and potency so that we can render your service in the different departments of subsequent creation. Wonderful. This is devotional service. That you please guide me and how I can act on your behalf. But the mode of goodness alone, still there is a tendency to enjoy for ourselves. I'm very happy, I'm very peaceful, and I'm enjoying that. But of course, the goal is not to just be happy, enjoying our peaceful situation in the material world, but it's to become lovers of Radha and Krishna. So therefore, we have to remember that this is the real essence. And it can sound, of course, we know that, but it can be that maybe we were very fired up in our spiritual practice for a long time, and then after some time, we are happy being very pious, because we are enjoying the fruits of our good activities. We enjoy being at the temple, we enjoy the kirtan, we enjoy nice sangha. But the essence is not there. The love, the cultivation of the love and attraction for the Lord. So that's always important in our devotional practice, that again, whatever we're doing, we're not just doing it mechanically. Because devotional service is very powerful. Even if we're doing it mechanically, we can get so many pious results. So we have to remember that the goal is not to accumulate pious credits. And how can we cultivate love is by being conscious of that endeavor in our daily practice. When we chant our japa, not just, okay, I'm finishing my rounds, but please engage me in your service, as Prabhupada said. So the last thing, I think I'll stop here, but just that here, again, we are very fortunate in our community that we have so many opportunities to chant and dance and hear together by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. And all of these things are an incredible, incredible, incredible blessing that we have the opportunity to perform. Not only do we have a human form of life, but we have an opportunity to perform devotional service. And as much as possible, that we put our heart and really try to perform these different various services with an intention to cultivate love and attraction for the Lord. I'll stop there. Got any questions, comments?
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for the wonderful class. I wanted to expand a little. You made the point in the beginning about how we are, how the demigods are managing on behalf of the Lord. And so it made me think of one devotee said that how he made the point that Krishna is the supreme Ishwar and we are little Ishwars. And so speaking about management, I was thinking about how we also are managers in that sense. Like whatever, like my spiritual master used to say that the family is the microcosm of the universe. So whatever is going on, we're also doing. So we are managing, just like children are managed by their parents, with the intention of training them how to learn to manage themselves. And then they grow up and then they become managers also, and they affect those that are in their lives. And just the importance of when doing that management, that always remembering that we are managing on behalf of Krishna, and that these individuals that we're interacting with, they belong to Krishna. This is my guru, they put this in my head quite a bit. They belong to Krishna, and so we treat them in that way, and then at the end we give them back to Krishna. So just that point of management. And I also appreciated how you were speaking about the difference between the ignorance and goodness, how it can be very subtle. I hadn't thought about it like that, so I thought that was very, very interesting. And also the point of not being careful to not enjoy so much, because we do get a lot performing devotional service, and so the importance of giving that back, sharing with others, and not just kind of, you know, resting on my laurels. Now I've got all of this, and I like it here, and, you know, like that. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. I can see that you're practicing what you preach and from your guru, being very conscious of what you have to do. I always thought that you could perform devotional service in any mode, because Prabhupada said, you know, you do some service according to what mode you're in, and then you become purified. In the mode of goodness, sometimes the tendency is, like you say, the happiness is there, and we can get stuck there. So if you're always conscious of devotional service instead of trying to get out of the modes, if you're always conscious of devotional service, whatever modes you're in, it seems like you'll be, you know, be in that Krishna realm, you know, Krishna world. And you'll be more conscious than being fixed what modes you're in. So the modes are important, because then you recognize, like you say, in the morning when you wake up, you're in the mode of ignorance, you bathe, and then you change your mode. You come here, you chant japa, you do your service. So there are certain practices that we try to, you know, keep the body in a certain mode. But if we're always thinking of Krishna, whatever mode you're in, like, you know, when we wake up in the morning, first thing we do even before we take bath, we pay obeisances to the guru. So if the priority is if we try to remember Krishna, and then naturally the modes will have to deal with it as we go along to take care of the body and consciousness. It's just like, you know, most people are into be in the moment. And Prabhupada said, when you chant japa, you know, some people think, oh, I have to dress the deities, what am I going to do? It's good, it's a mode of goodness. But if we are just hearing, Prabhupada said, when you chant japa, you just need to hear Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and you don't think of anything, after that, after you finish japa, then everything will fall into place. So it seemed like, for me, I feel like to be in the mode of devotional service will elevate us through the modes. So whatever mode you're in, we should always be, the priority is to be Krishna conscious. Mm-hmm. Sorry, I don't know if I explained that.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, what I'm hearing, I think, is that if we're always putting ourselves in service, that's the best place to be anyway. And from whatever position that we're in, we endeavor to cross whatever it is that we're in and make that so that we're in that space of performing devotional service, that then we are in the best situation. That's really where we want to be anyway.
There is a difference. You cannot sustain in bhakti, even in satipat form. If you are not focusing on satipat form, you will not last too long. You may do 5 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, once a day, but you will not keep on going to sustain and uplift. So it is important to be aware of the goodness is required, because goodness is next to pure goodness. Pure goodness is spiritual world. But if, without goodness, you cannot, I'm looking for it. Nobody ever shown, or Bhagavatam I never saw, anybody jump from tamogun, ignorance or passion to pure goodness. There is no such thing. Everybody has to pass through goodness. So goodness is immediate focus. It's not our goal, but it's required. Must. But I appreciate you focusing on that. There is a dangerous also danger in pure, in goodness, because goodness can make you feel comfortable and you may not want to go further. Because you are comfortable. I see within many of us, like sometimes stuck. It's a good life. It's a good life. I remember you, Guru Maharaj, made a one point in Alachua. Last visited, I don't know, 4 or 5 years back or somewhere, sometime back. He said, when Bhaktivedanta Maharaj was about to leave, was it a phone call or telegram? I forgot. He called and he said, do you want Krishna conscious as your best life? You want to be in Krishna conscious life so you have everything comfortable, you know, you have what you want, you know, nice family, nice everything. Or do you want, this is your last life. You remember something like that. And he repeated that. So it got stuck with me, even though 4 or 5 years back. And I think something like that. And then Maharaj says, why is he asking me this question? You know, how is it related? But then later on he said, it is actually the commitment. So I was thinking also recently, everybody wants goodness, or you can say they want freedom from Maya, you know, they want independence. But it requires responsibility, accountability. It is not like I want to be in goodness, or I have to be responsible of my action, what I do. Because goodness is a adaptive, proactive, isn't it? I want to adapt this. I want to act in a way that our relationship, next time we see, we love to talk and grows further. Not like, oh my God, again, he is after I go out. It has to be adaptive, you know, proactive. Consciously I have to see how to respect each devotee. It's required tremendous, you know, even Bhakta Ashram, we are here, and thinking like, while you are speaking, I think like, if somebody comes to become devotee, don't come, I don't care, that's tamogun. Even within the devotees, if somebody says, alright, let's go get some people and to stay in the ashram, that's not really tamogun, but it's rajogun. But I was contemplating while you were speaking that, okay, how to invite people to stay there till their last breath, happily, joyfully, under Prabhupada's guidance and devotees. That's required tremendous responsibility. So sattva-gun is not easy, but it is definitely the best. And we all should be shooting for this. That's not our ultimate goal, but it's required.
Yes, yes. So,
very nice. Thank you. Nice class.
Thank you. Yeah, this is important. It is. We can't skip and jump over.
Additional realization is naturally, if you're doing devotional service, like say, you know, you see the bhaktas or you see a new person found, they can chant japa, you know, sometimes they come with whatever clothes, and you say, people here, you chant japa. But as you become more and more purified, the modes actually, you know, you get in the modes. For example, you'll never think of going on the altar without taking a bath or without having clean cloth, you know, and taking achran, you know, whatever is required. So the modes, as you become purified, it's not like we're seeking the modes, you know, but naturally the habits come there because our process requires that. So I think you get elevated to the modes as you become purified in consciousness. Naturally you take care of the body, become thing. Like you're saying, the bhaktas in the ashram, when they first come, they realize certain things, and you see people taking shower and they feel better. So these things naturally come if you're getting purified. It's not that we're aspiring to the mode of goodness, but like Kwan Govinda Prabhu was saying, that it helps, you know, it definitely helps. You can think, knowledge is there. Why am I doing this service? To please Krishna. So naturally the modes are there, but like I said, you will never think of going any service, cooking, whatever you're doing, without taking a bath, and you automatically, you know, raise your consciousness. So we don't have to make a special endeavor, you know, like if we just come to the temple, you don't know, you don't run and take a shower before you chant japa. If somebody you come to, you don't say, Prabhu, you have to shave up, you have to, you know, go take a shower. You start them wherever they're at. So
there's something interesting in this regard. Srila Haridas Thakur, he explains in his conversation with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Charitamrita. Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes a commentary on this conversation. It's called Sri Harinam Chintamani. And he explains there about how to chant the holy name. And he says that what is the cause of offenses when we chant? Because you can chant, anyone can chant the holy name, but if you're making offenses, then your chanting is not pure, and it will take, it's basically indefinite how long it will take for you to become Krishna conscious fully. But he says, what is the cause of those offenses is ignorance. Ignorance is the cause of offenses. When I sit down to chant, anyone can chant, absolutely, this is Mahaprabhu's verdict. Anyone can chant the holy name. But if I sit and chant the holy name and I'm falling asleep while I'm chanting my japa, if I sit and I'm scrolling on my phone, this is offense. But of course, in the initial stage, we get some, there is some benefit that we don't say, don't stop chanting, right? Like you're saying, we don't say, put away your bead bag, Prabhu, don't. No, but we shouldn't think that for the rest of my life, as long as I'm chanting, even if I'm on my phone, even if I'm falling asleep, no problem, but I'm chanting. Right? Because of the ignorance, I'm making offense. And because of that offense, then it's only shadow of the name. And this is something that really clicked for me, that, okay, yes, the goal is to chant, but I'm not chanting properly, because I can't pay attention. So therefore, I need to be in the mode of goodness, because if I'm not in the mode of goodness, I can't focus on my chanting like this. It's very practical. So I think that's where it can be understood that, yes, devotional service is available to everyone, but we also have to look at ourselves and understand, and understand from the scripture that even as much as I enjoy chanting, if I'm not paying attention while I'm doing it, it's not proper chanting. Kadamba Khan Maharaj, one time he told me that the best experience you've ever had in your spiritual life means nothing in comparison to what spiritual life actually is in the spiritual world. In the sense that don't think that this is all there is. So this is very important, that I have to understand that yes, devotional service is there. Nityananda Prabhu has broken open the storehouse of love. But if I want the results, if I want what's there to be had, then I have to apply myself fully. And in order to apply ourselves fully, we have to be in the mode of goodness. At least for us in Kali Yuga, this is the case. Then means I'm fully conscious. So again, yes, it's not that I'm aspiring to be in the mode of goodness only, but I am aspiring to be in the mode of goodness so that I can perform devotional service. Like that. And that's what Krishna recommends.
But that's your association from the same.
Yes. Yeah.
One of the comparisons
is it's very difficult to preach to people in the mode of goodness. Did you notice? Somebody who is in the mode of goodness, they're very happy and they're very content. I find I have most difficulty preaching to people in the mode of goodness. Mm-hmm. I mean, some will take to it. Those that take to it really take to it. But it's very, I find it's more difficult. Thank you again.
Thank you. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Srila Prabhupada Ki Vita Gaur Premanandi.